As we were moving through our conferences and our talks here, we come now to what's called the second or the third and the fourth keys. Okay, we're skipping over the second key, which is forgiveness, because we want so much we can do. It's better to have within the conference schedule to get the renunciation key before you're prayed with. Half of you probably already prayed with, but the other half you'll have this piece now. So that is a big piece. Renunciation breaks the power of our enemies. This is, again, the third and fourth keys, renunciation and authority. And so renunciation breaks the power of our enemies. And, you know, in its verbalizing, the authority releases the lie's power over us and breaks the evil one's legal access over our life. Now, that idea of legal access is something that we kind of have to hold on, kind of look at a little bit. The reason why this is so important to verbalize this out loud is kind of like in a court of law, you gotta make your witness known publicly, and you kind of have to say it, not only to engage your will, but to realize that you're firm about this. This is not something you're just gonna hold inside. This is you're gonna actually state it publicly. And so that's a big part. The legal access is what we talk about is what the giving, it means that we're done with it. Renouncing means we're done with it. There's no place for it. We break the enemy's access. Now, the idea of the legal access means is that when we first started to develop that habit or that response to a hurt, a trauma, a situation, whether it be bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment or anger or self-condemnation, we gave that spirit legal access to push us in that way when we started to hold on to those things and let those become part of our heart, or that first time especially. We gave them legal access. That's what he refers to. That's why we look for those entry points, is when that started is a powerful way to kind of help that work. Renunciation is part of our heritage as believers. The ancient RCIA, Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, which has been renewed since the Second Vatican Council, was something of the ancient church. And there was a lot of renunciation going on in that. That was something that was very much active in the early church. They would spend anywhere from a couple years to 2 to 3 years studying and praying and renouncing all these things, so that when they came to the waters of baptism, they could completely die to their past life and rise anew. You know, St. Paul says, "Not realize when you were baptized into Christ that you were baptized into his death. You were united with him in his death, baptized into the death of Christ." And so what would happen then is that they would literally, and we still do it today. If you remember at Easter, you make the renewal of our baptismal promises. And what is the first half of those promises? It's the renunciation of Satan and all his empty works and promises, all that he does. We renounce it. We say we renounce Satan and all his empty works and promises. That's what we do. Then we go on and profess our faith in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and in the Catholic Church. So there is that reality of renunciation that still maintains as part of our faith, part of woven into our liturgy, woven into our faith very powerfully. And one of the things that happens is that baptism is we recognize that everyone who becomes baptized has made a personal decision and expressed it out loud as they renounce the works of the evil one and proclaim their faith in the Holy One. Still to this day, before baptism, they are questioned. And the godparents and parents are called to renew their faith. Now, we often, when we get baptized, we often think, well, my godparents made my vows for me. Well, if you read the ritual very closely, it doesn't say you're making it for the person being baptized. It's saying you're making it to renew now your own faith so that you can help them. And you can give and share them with the faith. So when you're baptized, your parents, godparents, and we make it anew to strengthen our faith in what we believe. We renounce Satan, all his empty works and promises, and we believe in the one true God. So they make that personal decision. Now there's a beautiful paragraph in the Catechism, which I really love, and it's paragraph 150, because it speaks about faith and what faith is. So Catechism 150 says this, It says faith is, first of all, I love these words, a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time, and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. It goes on. As personal adherence to God and assent to his truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what he says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in a creature. There's two elements of faith. It's called subjective-objective, called of the mind and of the will. And yes, we assent in mind to believe about God, what he has revealed, but that's only half the story. And we oftentimes are caught in this, well, I believe in God, but I live my life in a way that is totally counter to God. Well, that means faith is lacking. Because faith has both elements. Faith has, I believe in what God has revealed, I assent in my mind to the truth, but now I personally adhere to God. Now, I always had the image of maybe myself being in the store, or maybe seeing other little children do it. If you see a little toddler, and maybe they get a little scared, and what do they do to mom or dad's leg? Hey, hang on for dear life, and they hold on to mom, you know? But that's what I see in my mind as I think of personal adherence to God. You know, it's how, what does a child do? They hold on to the one they know will protect them, and the one they know who is safe and is good. And isn't that what we're supposed to do to God? No. How do we personally adhere to God? Do we trust God that much? Because that's what we're called to do. Those things that keep us from personally adhering to God with all our life are the things we want to get rid of, the things we want to let go of. Renunciation, remember that St. John Paul II said that conversion and faith is accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming his disciple, his follower. And that's a beautiful sense because of what it means. I learned that in a new way a couple years ago, maybe a year and a half ago. And I had a wedding, and this young lady came for a photographer. She didn't really know, never been to a Catholic mass before. And the bride kind of said afterwards at the reception, you need to talk to her, Father. She'd never been to a Catholic mass. And so we kind of talked about what's going on and what she should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and kind of had shared that before. But her life was just kind of messed up, you know, and she had some difficult times, had a husband who was treated her badly, and she got divorced, and she has a couple little kids, a little girl, but her simplicity of faith, she realized that something was missing, and her friend kept telling her, you know what, I always go to this service, and there's always a seat next to me. What a simple way of inviting somebody to faith. And she says, she started going to church again. Now, it wasn't Catholic, and she could be realizing she had to teach her daughter about God. And she says, you taught about what Jesus wants us to do and what Satan wants us to do. And very simply, and as she was, a friend of hers was talking to them, and their friend was saying something which was going on, and this little girl, 4 years old, looks up and says, you let Satan in your heart. On the mouths of babes. And the adult says, you're right. And there's a big battle there now. You know, personal adherence is total and complete. Personal adherence is clinging to God. This little child understood what it meant to cling to God and to follow him. You know, that reality that believing in God is also following him. Following him. To become his disciple and to be like him by renouncing anything that does not belong to Christ. Remember, anything that doesn't belong to Christ. And that's what this little girl was recognizing. Something didn't belong to Christ. Conversion to Christ is ongoing. You know, we continue with it. It isn't just it's something we did at baptism, but it's ongoing, because as every relationship is ongoing in its development and its growth and its becoming. And so that is the true in our relationship with Christ also, and our conversion. Renunciation is preceded by uncovering Satan's entryways. Identifying our enemies and exposing them to the light gives us power over them. Listen and look for how entryways developed into patterns. Recognize also that demonic influence is an interaction with spirits, our own sin, past circumstances, and resulting scars, and our personality. It's not just all the enemy. It's not just all the devil doing stuff. Okay, we've got a big part of it too. Our life, our wounds, our scars, it's all kind of mixed up. He uses the wounds and the situations to kind of push us in a way that he wants us to go. And that's something very powerful. And, you know, Father, I think it's H-A-U-C-K, I think it is, or something. He wrote a little booklet on personalities, and a very powerful little thing, because realizing that our personalities, we just think different, you know? And sometimes reading it was a great, great relief for me, because I realized, huh, that's just how I'm wired. Okay, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with me. I'm just wired that way. That's how I think, you know? It was kind of refreshing to realize that, okay, that was one area I didn't have to, couldn't really change completely, but isn't still, you have to work on it, but there's something else going on there. And so that is one thing also, our personality, and all these things kind of work together. You know, sometimes it's these, we have to uncover the entryways. And these entryways can be emotional, they can be psychological, they can be spiritual, they can be developmental, they can be dealing with a personality or the person's will. They can all be part of that. Now, there's 8 basic entryways that the enemy kind of gets his foothold in. And that, as we said before, that they can develop into patterns. That initial response to the wound can become a pattern. Now, one of them, basically, the first one is probably most obvious, is unconfessed sin and repeated sin. Now, unconfessed sin, you know, sometimes we just, it's amazing how many times people go to confession and they'll, you know, they'll just forget things. Just never thought of that. Just never thought of making that confession. And so you kind of, sometimes it's for children, you have to say, well, you know, the basics, did you go to Mass every Sunday? You know, and they go, oh, no. Well, maybe think you should confess that? Well, yeah. You know, but we can get that way too. You know, we can think that, wow, never really thought about that. Never realized that, you know. And so those are sometimes a blanket gets thrown over them and we don't even see them. Sometimes it's repeated sin. It's things that we just do all the time. These are entryways for the enemy to kind of get in. It's our habit that's been developed from our woundedness, from our hurt. The enemy gets behind sin, and he holds us in bondage. John, after 8:34, Jesus answered and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, what does that mean to be a slave of sin? Sounds kind of nasty. We don't like this slave term. But slave is when you're not free, right? You're not free to do what you want. And so there are situations where we find it really difficult to do the right thing. There's some slavery there. And we find it difficult. For me personally, this is a little thing called an iPhone. You know, it's like, I always want to look at that instead of doing anything sometimes, even praying. So it becomes a big distraction for me. It becomes a way that I am avoiding God, and it becomes has a foothold in my life that I have to fight against. Sometimes by just leaving it away for a while and maybe leaving it someplace where I go to prayer without it, you know. And it's amazing how things like that. So that's just something. But there's lots of things that can kind of get a foothold in our lives that I just respond like this. Or I don't do this. Remember, sin is omission and commission. And sometimes we don't do things. It's just easier not to. You know, maybe there's the person over there who we don't really get along with, and that's the one place where there's an open chair at Coffee and Rolls. And I really don't want to sit there. So maybe I'll just skip this dike. You know, it's really easy for us to just kind of slide into doing things that that can be entryways or those ways that we've let things get out of hand, so to say. Resulting ingrained patterns make it hard to distinguish right from wrong. So after committing sin, it starts to blur the lines in our conscience. We don't quite see it clearly anymore, especially if it's something that's repeated in our life. And so those are ways that can become the entryways. A stronghold is built when we give in to sin and deny or justify it. Okay, so maybe there is a stronghold of doing this, and I kind of say, well, no, we justify it. We say, I have to do this. You know, it wouldn't be crazy not to do that. And we start to justify and build a wall to protect that sin by our thoughts, thinking, oh, I deserve that. You know, I've worked so hard. I deserve that. You know, or, you know, I had this, and so I need to. Or, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's not just a big deal. You know, and we build walls around it. We will build walls around that sin, so it becomes a stronghold that we don't even want to talk about. We don't want to think about, or less anyway. We don't want to. You know, our sin becomes more than a flesh problem when it becomes, you know, empowered or motivated or addictive and compulsive by the enemy. You know, demonically empowered, so to say. And that's where we say something is going on wrong here. And that's a great entryway. So unconfessed sin, repeated sin. Another one is response to trauma. You know, our response to events and other judgments are our responsibility. They're difficult things, but they're still our responsibility. And so, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, I will call heaven and earth today to witness against you. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life then, that you and your descendants may live. Choose life. You know, we have that choice. We have a choice. We need to take responsibility for how we have responded to the things that have happened to us. You know, maybe we were betrayed, and we say, I'll never trust. I'll never trust a man again. You know, maybe we're married and don't fully give ourselves. Maybe we can't compare our lives to others because we all have different stories, but we have to take responsibility for how we respond to the hurts and the traumas. Because the hurts and the traumas, the difficulties, are part of the brokenness of life, of original sin and all that happens in life. But we can always make a choice of how to respond. Do I respond with anger and resentment? Do I respond with condemnation? Do I respond with forgiveness? With forgiveness and prayer? With a blessing upon my, it says, you know, we should bless those who curse us. You know, and that's a real reality. Secondly, we take responsibility. Taking responsibility is not the same as blame. Okay? It's not judging ourselves. It's just taking responsibility. So taking responsibility isn't saying I'm guilty. It's saying I just need to do the right thing now. I need to go forward and make a decision now and go the right direction. It's not taking blame. A third area is family sin. And a family sin comes from Exodus chapter 20. And he said, you shall not bow down before them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their ancestors' wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but showing love down to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, family sins can be passed down both culturally or socially and spiritually. You know, if our father gets angry, maybe we learn to get angry. And so there's things like that can be passed down in both ways. But there are also their sinful patterns, and they're passed on from one generation to the next, even subtly. You know, there can be anger. It can be resentment. It can be a victim spirit. It can be pride and fear. You know, it can be passed down by the habits of our parents. Even the point of even impure sins. You know, maybe a person, it happens that one generation, they may have this struggle with an impure sin, and it may even skip a generation and all of a sudden leave this person's life and show up in another person that's another generation or two away. And there can be a spirit that can move past. I had one experience of something similar in one parish where a man committed suicide. I never forget seeing him the week before and just seeing something terrible wrong. not knowing what it was. And about 3 months later, a daughter thinking about suicide. Okay? So those are spirits that can, they're in that family. They just go to the next weakest person. You know, and so that can happen not with just big things like suicide, but it can happen with other kind of sins also. That spirit has been given access to our family through this person, and so they kind of have a right to hang around that family. And so we need to say, to reject them and to renounce them, realizing that if we're the entry point, we are also the doorway to close it. You know, so we can also close the door that way. And so that's a very, very important part to remember. You know, I hated bifocals. Can't read what I wrote down. There we go. Okay, I'm close to it anyway. Okay. We cancel enemy plans not by willpower, but by taking hold of our freedom in Christ and taking personal responsibility for how evil spirits have affected our lives. Our lives. We can't control how they affect other people's lives, but we can take responsibility how they affect our life. And so we can renounce that of how they're affecting our life. And so that's something to ponder is and realize that, okay, they're affecting me, I can renounce this, and that'll break some of its impact on those around me also. The next area is, number four, is curses and self-inflicted curses. These are all entryways for the enemy, entryways for them to get a foothold in our hearts, so to say. And that is speaking evil. That's what a curse is, speaking evil into someone. It's just the opposite of a blessing, which is speaking goodness and well-being into a person. We don't often think of them as curses, but you know what? They happen a lot, too. Negative thoughts about one's self and body, as well as negative words from parents and caregivers, are destructive. You know, for example, you are worthless, or a curse of a father. If dad, I forgive dad for saying such and such, you know, to break the power of the curse. You know, maybe the father said, well, you'll never get married. Or you'll never amount to anything. You're no good for anything. Those kind of negative words can have lasting impact in a child's life. And so we need to break them. If they were spoken to us, or if they were spoken by us, we can break them. We can break them. Or no one could ever love me. Or I hate myself. Or I hate my body. So we can also curse ourselves by speaking negatively to ourselves, speaking negative things into ourselves. You know, you never amount to anything, or derogatory names to be called someone. Maybe it was an older brother or sister, and they hurt. And those words have a sticking sense to them. And so those are entryways for those attitudes, those hurts, those pains, those for the entryway for the enemy to have an impact upon our lives. You know, there is recognizing the fear, the unbelief, or the lie, and renouncing it quickly will uncover the entryway that allowed the curse to take hold. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Proverbs 26, verse 2. So the reality is that for any curse to stick to us, we have to somehow believe it. So if we're being told we're dumb or we're ugly, like the story of the girl from Rwanda, we have to believe it for it to stick to us. And so all of us in our brokenness sometimes believe these things that we're told by people who are supposed to love us and care for us and help us. And because of that, sometimes we're affected by it. You know, and these fears can be very, very huge. You know, and I recount simply the situation of my own when I talked about dealing with that one person who was so bothered by spirits. You know, this person also kind of specialized in curses. And so in the back of my mind, there must have been that planted there because there would be many different attacks, maybe at night, and a great fear, a tremendous fear. Until by the grace of God, finally after knowing about some of this stuff and a while, finally, I just say my guardian angel is so very good to me, the word, You know, just the thought, being fear of being cursed, was something was doing. That was what it was. There was something happening, or that I was cursed. Now, whether I was or whether it was just the fear opened the door to it, I don't know. But what I did, by God's grace, that moment, laying in the bed, middle of the night, is I says, in the name of Jesus, I repent of anything I've done. Name of Jesus, I forgive this person. I name them for maybe for cursing me or any way it's attached to it. Name of Jesus, I renounce the fear of being cursed. Name of Jesus, I command the Spirit to leave me right now. And you know, like Neil talks about, I could feel something leave my heart. Just leave me. I could feel it come out. It's real. It's real. You know, again, that was a gift from Unbound, but also of the Holy Spirit and God's love for me is to help me be set free. Help me be set free. And freedom is a wonderful thing. There was another fear. It was this person also had tried to contact me once, and I didn't want to say anything. I was told not to. And texted me, and there would be little things like maybe a spell be cast, because some weird things would happen. And realized, how do I respond? And finally thought, you know, what does the gospel say? Respond to bless those who curse you. So I responded, may God bless you. May God bless you, you know. And but it is a real thing, you know, a real thing that we do are called to live the gospel. And the words of sacred scripture are real. It's how we're supposed to live our life. You know, it's how we're supposed to live our life. You know, accepting a curse surrenders our authority. And we need to recognize the need for proper boundaries sometimes in our lives. We can't give access to people. And we may think of, you know, for example, you know, maybe you're playing around. And as a kid, maybe time, oh, well, play this this game or whatever, Ouija board game, or put your hand out to go for a palm reader, or you look at some, call somebody up one time or something, and you allow them to speak into your future. And that's giving control of your life to somebody else. And that's a curse. That's taking away from God and giving it to someone else. You know, and these things happen in weird ways sometimes. You know, they always talk about the voodoo doll, and they have a picture of somebody, and they're sticking pins in them and stuff, you know. I was one time, and I was in a big city, and I went into to a cathedral church there, and they just had mass, and one person asked me to hear the confession. There was a confession right there. Well, okay, fine, whatever. You know, they wanted to go to confession, they were to mass, but they couldn't receive communion, they wanted to go to confession, and so they did that, you know. And so I heard their confession, a little weird, and afterwards they kept wanting to take a picture. I'm going, what? This is weird. And other people are like, hey, take a picture with me. Okay, fine, whatever. Okay, be down with it. Well, interesting enough is that there must have been, could have been somebody like a witch or something, because there was a sense, a spell got cast, and I had to do some spiritual battle in the middle of the night. And as I was praying the rosary in the fight, because a lot of times Our Lady would give me the answers, it was my permission and giving permission to take my picture. I gave authority over my person to that person. So these things are real, you know, and that's something for us to realize that all this little dabbling stuff that the world wants to do, and how completely inane almost, and just saturating our society, some of these things become is there's very serious stuff, and we want to be. That doesn't mean you can't take pictures, okay? Let me realize that, restate that. I'm not saying don't let anybody take your picture, okay? But if they're kind of a weird-looking person or somebody you don't know, okay, well, then you can take a second try maybe. Anyway, I just share with you what I've experienced, you know, and not that there's any further knowledge than that. But it's an act of the will to open that door, so to say. And that leads to the next section of 5 is an involvement with the occult. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of the nations there. Let there not be found among you anyone who causes their son or daughter to pass through the fire, or practices divination, or is a soothsayer, augur or sorcerer, or who casts spells, consults ghosts and spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead. Anyone who does such things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of such abominations, the Lord, your God, is dispossessing them before you. You must be altogether sincere with the Lord, your God. The Catechism of the Church, number 2116, says basically the same. So the Catechism teaches, all forms of divination are to be rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead or other practices falsely supposed to unveil the future, consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomena of clairvoyance, and recourse to mediums, all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and in the last analysis, other human beings, as well as a wish to conciliate hidden powers. They contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. You know, and we may have read, heard some of these things, maybe known some or even done some, you know, horoscopes. You know, one of my weaknesses is reading the comics in the morning, okay, and the opposite side, there's the horoscopes. You know, we talk about how to go on after Unbound. You know, and I noticed one after, all of a sudden, it's kind of like if you live on a farm, you got chickens, you have rodents that like, you have to put chicken wire all around the chickens so that it doesn't crawl in and get them, or crawl under the fence and get them, you know, some little creature. And so it's kind of like that in our lives sometimes, you know, and I remember one time just noticing how my eyes kept going to the horoscopes. I'm going, what the world, what is this coming from? And noticing how strong there was like a desire to read it. Okay, well, what was that happening? The enemy was trying to push that button to get me to open the door. That's what was happening. The door later fell down through fear of something else. So I had to deal with it after that. But the enemy was trying to get me to read, to open the door for him. Like I said, it happened later out of fear of another curse. So I had to deal with that. But the reality is that we need to know the doors. We need to find the enemy's doorways and know what they're doing and realize when we're getting attacked so that we can put up the shield, basically, of Christ and of His Blessed Mother and to actually stand fast in our freedom. And that's why being prayed with is such a powerful gift, because you start to recognize your enemies. What happens if those you've been prayed with, you start to realize, oh, because they'll give you their sheet back, their notes. I didn't realize. You start to see your enemies. You start to see how his tactics are, how he starts to work on you, you know. And that's one thing we learn. And that's a gift itself is a worthwhile gift. The last one is that the occult world seeks control over our world and other people. It contradicts the honor, fear, and loving respect owed to God alone and allows a demon to entangle our whole person. So it just gets kind of twisted up and with the enemy's influence. And it results in a loss of sense of identity. You know, when you give your palm reader, your palm to read, open life to whatever they say, it gives control of our life to someone else. And that's not what God wants. And it just kind of entwines them, thinking that, well, there was a story goes about, I think Neil has it, and he talks about a young person who were told that they would not get married, or they wouldn't get married until they're such age or something. And so they're haunted by this thought that this palm reader told them that they're not going to get married or they're not going to do this until a certain age or something. It's like, well, that's crazy. You know, that's crazy. But yet they, in desperation or in first gave permission to their life to someone else. Okay, number 6 is rebellion and disobedience. Rebellion and disobedience. Now, this one, it comes from a lack of submission to God-given authority. Opens the door to demonic influences, as does peer pressure and unhealthy associations. Now, this can happen in personal, it can happen in families, it can happen in parishes. You know, a lack of submission to God-given authority opens the doors to demonic influences. And I've seen this happen. You know, there can be just utter open rebellion coming in a situation. And all of a sudden, other stuff starts happening. You know, it gives a door for the enemy to get in. So it becomes a doorway. So that's why one of the great... When I was out in Philadelphia in seminary, there was a Monsignor Vincent Walsh, and he was put in charge by Cardinal Kroll, one of the most orthodox conservative cardinals in the country, in charge of the charismatic movement. And he was very, very involved in it and very, very tremendously involved in it. But he made a great tape set, and one thing I remember listening to that one time when I was in seminary was he said that you can always tell a good charismatic group, one that's faithful, is if they're obedient to their pastor. When they stop being obedient to their pastor, then things start going wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with them. They're wonderful and greatly gifted groups that the church needs, as the church has continually said. But the obedience was the testing point. I knew it when I was in college, I knew a young lady who shared with me after I'd come back from someplace, I don't know what I was, I think in Medjugorje, I think it was, but he said that, my mom left the church for like 20 years or 10 years. And they got involved with a charismatic group in Omaha. But he says they came back because they realized that they didn't have the Eucharist. They didn't have Jesus in the Eucharist. No, but it was that obedience. And so it was that sense of that can be an open door. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with the charismatic movement, but it's that obedience. We can do that in any parish. I mean, all our parish groups and activities, in our family members, are going to be open out a rebellion. We know what that always opens the door for something. And so we have to fight against that and realize that that can be a doorway. A broken relationship with parents is very dangerous, as parents are the source of identity in children. Redeemed relationships enable us to understand who we are as God's children. There can be codependency, where when we give up authority of our life and identity, yielding to identity to another, that our identity becomes again entangled with another person's. And that's the codependency, when there's no longer, I'm not totally myself because I'm so bound up in someone else's personality, or I've surrendered that to them. You know, the lies we have believed, and I talked about some of the lies that I falsely accepted, not even realizing it. It's not like you go out and say, I'm going to believe this lie. It doesn't work that way. It just kind of sinks in, and you don't realize you're thinking that way. And that's where these things are very, very important to kind of have some awareness of. When we swallow the lie and allow evil to enter our lives, lies, the spirits become entangled as part of a self-perception and form a response pattern. Fear, you know, a sense of fear. It can be a lie that we allow in. I don't know if you saw some of the lies that were here that are on the sheet in back. You know, some of the lies like, you know, I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be a success. I'm a failure. I have to do it all myself. No one will help me. I have to get it right. I have to be perfect, the best. I can't make a mistake or something bad will happen. It's a lie. Or my mother, father, brother, sister, spouse, death is my fault or illness, or I'm responsible for their illness or death. You know, it's always my fault. I'm ugly. I'm unworthy. I'm a terrible man. Something's wrong with me. You know, God won't or can't help me. God doesn't want to help me. God doesn't care about me. God's mercy or blessing is for everyone but me. God is against me. God wants to punish me for something. God's getting back at me. Someone and everyone is out to get me. My life is cursed. My life is doomed. I'm a victim. God can't forgive me. I'm worthless. You know, these are all lies. And there's lies that cause an entryway for the enemy to have more influence in our life. The next one, number 8, is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Spiritual bonds are formed because God's intention in marriage is that two become one through sexual intimacy. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that anyone who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For the two, it says, will become one flesh." And so this is a reality that even biologically happens with the hormone oxytocin, that there is an actual bond, not even a spiritual, but a chemical bond that is made, whether in marriage or outside of marriage, a bond with that person. And so that is a reality. That is a reality. So, and what we see is how beautiful God has designed marriage, how to bring a physiologically and physical and spiritual bond for the two to become one. God has covered all the bases, you know. So there is a real spiritual bond that happens. And so that, if it's not our spouse, also needs to be broken. And so that can be done. It's called an unholy tie. An unholy tie. And so in the name of Jesus, I break all physical ties and I take back what I gave them or what they took from me. See, it can happen also out of non-consensual, even a rape or abuse. There can be a tie that's made, and that can be taken back. That can be broken. That can be broken. And so that is a reality that is placed before us. But the reality is that God is beyond all this. God can break this, and by our invoking Him in the name of Jesus, we again take control of our lives and take responsibility for our lives. Broken spiritual bonds allow evil access through a place of rejection and hurt. Again, the broken bonds with family and parents especially, that those are places of rejection and hurt. And the codependency, a sexual or controlling parent. These things can all be access ways for the enemy to have a little more influence in our life. So yes, we need to learn to take back what the enemy has stolen. So we can say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce every physical and spiritual tie with name the person, and I take back what I gave to them or was taken from me. And so these are some of the great ways in which God's healing grace and the power of His love transform us and set us free. The fourth key is authority. And authority then is what God has given us. You know, in exorcism, it's another person who's exerting authority over that person's life and their spirit, so to say. In deliverance, it's we. It's we who are expressing the authority. We have authority over our own soul, okay? We have authority over our own soul. We can say, get out of here, to an enemy spirit, because God gave us that. We are baptized, we're a temple of God, and we are the head of the soul. We're here, it's ours. And Zechariah, his father, the fourth key then is given to us in Christ. Christ fulfilled prophecy by defeating our enemies through his death and resurrection. And Zechariah, his father, filled the Holy Spirit, in Luke chapter 1, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and brought redemption to his people. He has raised up a horn for our salvation within the house of David, his servant. Even as he promised through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." He has promised that. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As sons and daughters of God, we carry His authority over our enemies. That's where our authority comes from. It's His power. It's His power. It's not our power. It's His power. Authority is the power to act on behalf of someone else. If you're given authority, we give the authority to our president or to our governor. We give them that authority to act on behalf of us. That's an authority that we give them. And so God gives us this authority to act on behalf of Him. We command our enemies to go, breaking the legal right of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, in His person, His character, in union with the Savior, we ask Him to do it. So only Jesus can, remember. If the legal right is broken, they must go. And, Neil has a great way of simply saying that if you break the legal right of the enemy spirit, it says a 5-year-old with basic faith can say leave and has to leave. And so that's because it's Jesus' authority. It's God Himself's authority. It's not the enemy. You know, we have to always kind of hold back our sense of giving giving him too much weight, too much power, too much attention. God's more powerful than all of it. God breaks all of his plans. God destroys all of his bonds, everything. And God does that with his pinky, let's say, okay? When the command is given, after the keys, the repentance, forgiveness, and renunciation, these spirits have to, the enemy has to leave. So the principle to behold in order to avoid abuses in deliverance ministry is, you know, we do not look for demons to confront or challenge, but for the doors that have been opened to the enemy. That's what we're looking for, is for the doors that have been opened. We hold that the dignity of the person is primary. Make love your aim. Basically, in ministering to others, it's really a sense of that you're loved, that you're loved. And minimizing manifestations, they don't talk to the dialogue with demons or anything, because we talk to the person. You know, and so it's not like we're all possessed or anything. That's not the way it is. Okay? It's like they have, like I said, they've got influence on us. They've got influence. And so we're not addressing them. We're addressing the person in love. We look for the root cause. That's the key point. The primary entryway that has been allowed open to allow the demonic influence. If we remove the foundational life, that is the legal right, the demon must depart. We renounce it. Renounce means we're done with it. We have no room for it. We want nothing more to do with it. That's what we're looking for, and that's what we're doing. And so that's a great, great gift, and it's a gift that God wants to give us. So in a moment, we want to ask God, really, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal today any way your response to being wounded was sinful. What are some of the physical, emotional, or spiritual effects of that response? What can you do about it? You know, what are those responses? And so I take you for a moment to maybe ask the Holy Spirit to reveal today any way your responses may from being wounded was sinful or could be a habit that has showing the entryway or that there is an entryway there or that there is an enemy working in your life there. I'm done right now, but we're just going to close with the final thing for 5 minutes. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. And what we're going to do is we're going to practice, okay? So everybody stand. And what we're going to do is just go through some spirits that may be approaching, affecting our lives. And in the same way as acknowledging and just doing, going through how we would do that. You know, in the name of Jesus, I'll say, and you say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of pride. Okay, so just repeat after me. I'll lead you through it. But first, just to say a little prayer. Heavenly Father, you have made us for freedom, and Christ has set us free. I'll just say this prayer first. You desire us, and so we ask you to send your Holy Spirit, open our lives, open our hearts, and to allow us that great grace to see your hand at work in our lives, and to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to say yes to you, to trust you as a loving Father, to care for us and your dear Son, to set us free. So repeat after me, in the name of Jesus, I renounce pride. Name of Jesus, I renounce anger. Name of Jesus, I renounce resentment. In the name of Jesus, I renounce bitterness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce hatred. In the name of Jesus, I renounce unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce rebellion. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-justification. In the name of Jesus, I renounce perfectionism. In the name of Jesus, I renounce stubbornness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce insecurity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-pity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce inadequacy. the name of Jesus, I renounce loneliness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce abandonment. In the name of Jesus, I renounce rejection. In the name of Jesus, I renounce feeling unwanted. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the fear of rejection. In the name of Jesus, I renounce control. In the name of Jesus, I renounce anxiety. In the name of Jesus, I renounce witchcraft. In the name of Jesus, I renounce shame. In the name of Jesus, I renounce embarrassment. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of worthlessness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-condemnation. In the name of Jesus, I renounce self-criticism. In the name of Jesus, I renounce loneliness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce superiority. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit of infirmity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce depression. In the name of Jesus, I renounce hopelessness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the fear of mental illness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce religious pride. In the name of Jesus, I renounce religiosity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce shame. In the name of Jesus, I renounce sadness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce lust. In the name of Jesus, I renounce victim identity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit. And think for a moment, if you've ever been involved in any kind of occult, Ouija boards, fortune telling, astrology, tarot cards. And we'll do that over. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit that came to me when I, then you can whisper under your breath. If you ever did any of those things, you can whisper under your breath if you did anything occult. Now think if you've had any kind of a serious trauma in your life, a sickness or illness or accident, and say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of fear that came to me when, and you can whisper under your breath, whatever happened to you at any moment of your life. Now, we've done just a few, but if there's any others, maybe think for your moment in your heart, if there's any other spirits that you may they think something you need to renounce. In the name of Jesus, I renounce, and you can whisper whatever that spirit may be. In the name of Jesus, I renounce homosexual identity. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit that is keeping me from drawing closer to you, Jesus. And now we do the command, and that's basically where I'm going to lead you in saying it, okay? In the name of Jesus, I command any spirit I've renounced to leave me right now. I'm just going to help you out with a little faith and speak it over you. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any and all spirits that you have renounced right now. that they may leave you and never return to you, may go to the nearest tabernacle and remain there to do with us as our Lord Jesus desires. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.